the Lord gave me a word for you today, and I believe it is the word of the Lord for this house. In the book of Revelation, I want to start here. The book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation, chapter 5. It's not Revelations, it's Revelation. I'm going to read him from the Passion Translation just because I want us to understand what's being read. And if you can stay with me, stay with me. The more you stay with me, the faster we go. Amen. To all the prophets in the house and all the elders, leaders, evangelists, God bless you. Of all our leaders, we thank God for you. If you're visiting with us today, we welcome you. Is Mount Level Baptist Church in the house? Did y'all make it? There's some people. God bless you, Mount Level. Good. Someone texted me and told me that you were on your way. I'm glad you found us. Listen, but I want to speak to us today, and a part of this word is going to be challenging to your hearing, but I want to interpret what is happening in the world today. If you have been alive for a long time or for any length of time, you've noticed a shift in the world. How many of you noticed a shift? I want you to understand that the Bible is not speaking outside of what's happening today. You are seeing the fulfilling of the word of the Lord. And on Resurrection Sunday, normally what we will do is we'll bring our history, the church's history, is to bring you in, to entertain you, to speak a word to you, and then hopefully you like our church enough to stay. This is not one of those Sundays. Amen. I am grateful for the work and for the calls of those who have served and shared today. But what I have to say is going to really inspire you to see and to see with new eyes. Amen. It will help you to interpret what is happening in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. And I saw that the one seated on the throne was holding in his right hand an open scroll with writing on the inside and on the outside. And it was sealed with seven seals. Then I saw an incredibly powerful angel proclaiming with a great loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seven seals?" But no person could be found living or dead in all of creation. No one was worthy to open the scroll and to read its contents. So I broke down weeping with intense sorrow because there was found no one worthy to break open the scroll and to read its contents. Then one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the mighty lion of Judah's tribe, the root of David, he has conquered. He is the worthy one who can open the scroll and its seven seals." Verse 6 says, "Then I saw a young lamb standing in the middle of the throne, encircled by four living creatures, the 24 elders. He appeared to have been slaughtered, but was now alive. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to the ends of the earth. I saw the young lamb approach the throne and receive the scroll from the right hand of the one who sat there. And when the 24 elders and the four living creatures saw the lamb had taken the scroll, they fell down at the feet of the lamb and worshiped him." I want to stop there, and I want to bring you into this scene. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday because that is the Sunday that Jesus got up. If you do the math as to when Jesus died, you'll see, and I posted about it this week, that there's a break with tradition and truth. Yeah. Technically speaking, Jesus could not have been crucified on a Friday. The math is not mathing. But there's a tradition, and you have to understand that there's a time in history when the Roman Empire literally commandeered the Christian faith and inserted certain things into the faith that was not intended, I don't believe, to disrupt or to distort, but they wanted to Romanize Christianity. They wanted to co-opt it and own it. And without going into any of that today, I want to go straight into the message because you said this is Resurrection Sunday. Why did you preach about the resurrection? It's because you've heard about it every Sunday for all of your life. So I want to give you the background story. The Bible is one complete story from beginning to end. It is a story of a sovereign being. His name is Yahweh. If you're westernized, his name is Jehovah to you. He existed unfashioned, uncreated before he created anything else, before he created time, before he created angels or any other beings, before everything was, he is. People used to ask me, where did God come from? You're asking the wrong question with the wrong understanding. God is the original. There was nothing beside him. He's called the self-existent one. And out of him comes everything. Everything that you see came out of him. He made heaven his throne so we could identify him as a king. But really, the Bible says that all of eternity, all of creation, rather, is in him. In him we live and move. And yeah, the Bible is the story of his desire for a family that he created in heaven and on earth. A family that he lost through angelic rebellion and set out to reclaim through sacrificial love. Follow me and I'll tell you the story of the Lord. And listen, what's important to me about this is that many people celebrating Resurrection Sunday, we dance on it every Sunday, and we don't understand it. So when we leave church and we go out into the world, nothing looks familiar to us because what's happening in church doesn't seem like what's happening in my life. It's an ongoing saga that will reach its climax with a major resetting of the entire creation. This story is set across a multi-generational intergalactic timeline that has many players and characters. But besides Yahweh, known as God or the Father, or in this story, the one who sits on the throne, there is one other central, preeminent, essential figure that is everywhere, all the time, in every narrative, in every text. He's there to some degree. You see him but don't recognize him. You don't understand how prominent he is. And so what we do, we exterminate or we sterilize him out of our services, thinking that the church can be the church without him. People don't mind when I was in the military pastoring in Germany. They didn't mind when I stood on behalf of the gospel service in an ecumenical service to pray. And they would say to me, when you end your prayer, you can't say in the name of Jesus. You could say in God's name, but you can't say Jesus. It stirred me that they were bothered at the mention of the name of Jesus. People who claim to be Christians did not want to hear the name of Jesus. I could say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I just couldn't call his name. He's everywhere in the story. He represented in many ways in every narrative of scripture. He's the leading character. He's the hero. This is really his story. His story, written, produced, and directed by Yahweh. Remember this, and I want you to consider this. The Bible is a book that was put together by many authors over many years, and God was the one over time who determined what books went where to what cultures. In Ethiopia, their Bible has 88 books. Ours has 66. And people argue which one is right. It's all right. God is supervising. You said things were added and things were taken away. I agree, they were. But nothing distorts the story. Because God is telling a story from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. Something is being told about Yahweh and about this central character. Matthew portrays him as a king. Mark portrays him as a servant. Luke portrays him as the Son of Man. And John portrays him as the Son of God. In Matthew, he has the face of a lion. In Mark, he has the face of a working ox. In Luke, he has the face of a man. In John, he has the face of an eagle. And when you look around the throne of God, it talks about the four living creatures. What's interesting is the four living creatures around the throne of God. One has the face of a lion. One has the face of an ox. One has the face of a man. One has the face of an eagle. Why is this? Because everything represents him. Everything points to him. He's the central figure. Without him, it all goes to hell in a handbasket. Through him, Yahweh created the perfect universe. It was thrown off course by angelic rebellion. It was disfigured by sin and reduced to chaotic culture, the chaotic culture we live in today. And time is sucking us gravitationally towards the end of all things, but it doesn't end without his permission. Yahweh set a plan in motion to restore everything to its intended place and purpose, and the resurrection, though a central part of the plan, listen to this, was only the beginning. We treat the resurrection as the end, but it's just the beginning. The book of Revelation is a vision given to John by Jesus. John is the disciple at the Last Supper who reclined on the breast of Jesus. He was the youngest of the disciples. There's nothing about it that was off-putting. It was an intimate connection. Jesus was the big brother. John was the baby brother. And he was close to him. They were that tight. All the other disciples ran away. John even ran away naked when Jesus was being crucified. But he got himself together, got himself clothed, and he went and found Mary. And he found the others, and they stood at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus die. Jesus spoke from the cross to John, "Behold, thy mother." And he took Mary into his house. This John didn't know what the others knew, but he knew Jesus. When Rome set out to persecute the church during the reign of the emperor Domitian, John was exiled to a penal colony around the year 95 or 96 AD, a penal island called Patmos in the Aegean Sea. Everybody say Patmos. He was sent there for the preaching of the gospel, and what you must understand is that in the first century, a persecution of the church caused most of the disciples to be extinguished. They were crucified. They were slaughtered. But when they tried to kill John, he wouldn't die. Ultimately, they put him in boiling oil. He still emerged from that unscathed, like the Hebrew boys from the fire. So Domitian decided to exile him to Patmos because they couldn't stop him from preaching Jesus. And here's what's interesting. The word Patmos means the place of my killing. And sometimes what God will allow to happen to us is when something about our lives has a higher call, when something about our lives have greater purpose, God will exile you to a community called the killing place to make sure that what's in you that's of you dies, so that what's in you that's of him can live. Listen to this. So during his sentence in the island of Patmos, John was invited by the Lord into this vision. The book is called Revelation, not Revelations. It is not the revelation of John. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. John, who knew Jesus, who really saw him last before he died, was with the others who saw him when he was resurrected and ascended to heaven. When John saw Jesus for the first time in his role, in his kingly role, John didn't recognize him. Imagine knowing a person. You took pictures of them. You hung out with them. This was your boy. This was your girl. And then when you saw them again, they were so elevated and so transformed that you didn't recognize them. Extreme makeover. So I want to read to you. It's not going to be on the screen, so I want you to listen to me. When John gives his first sight of Jesus, here's what he said. He said, "I was in the spirit, in the realm of the spirit on the Lord's day." I want you to envision this. He said, "I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying to me, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. He said, "When I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, I saw seven golden lampstands." So he heard, he's on the Isle of Patmos, he's worshiping on the Lord's day, he's in the spirit. He's been in the spirit before, caught up in the spirit. And he said, "I heard a voice saying, I need you to write something." He said, "When I turned, immediately I was in a vision." The fact that he saw a lampstand means that he was in a tabernacle or a temple. It's a peculiar layout. That when you go into the holy place, to your right is a table of showbread, but to the left is a lampstand. If I'm looking back from the Holy of Holies, because that's what I'm worshiping towards, the Holy of Holies, a voice is behind me standing out in the holy place. I turn from the presence of God, and to my right, he's right there. And the lampstand represents the church. He was standing there, and John said, "I saw him, but guess what? I didn't recognize him." And here's what he said. He said, "I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. I saw seven golden lampstands, and walking among the lampstands, I saw someone like a son of man." That means he was human. "Wearing a full-length robe, a golden sash over his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, white as glistening snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like gleaming like bright metal." One translation said like polished brass, "as though they were glowing in a fire. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand," everybody says right hand. I had you to say that because it's going to come up again. And for those of you who are basic Bible students, hold on for dear life. I give you permission to ask the person next to you, "What did he say? What does that mean?" Y'all gonna be teaching class while I'm teaching class, okay? Because we need to get, and I want, listen, let me take this pause. The things of God are divided like this: things I know, things I believe, and things I understand. Say that with me. Things I know, things I believe, and things I understand. Everything you know, you won't believe. And everything you believe, you won't. understand. So don't be troubled. At different times of life, God will have things spoken to you that you never knew before, but now you know it. You don't believe it, but you know it. In different seasons, God will take things you know, you hear him again so that you can believe them. And other times, God will take things you believe and you hear him again so that you can understand them. What I know, I'm aware of. I recognize. What I believe, I lean my life on. I give my life to, I commit to. What I understand, I see into. And I recognize and know how it works. You got it? What I'm giving you today may be things that you don't understand or things you don't yet believe, but it's for the purpose of upgrading you. John said, in his right hand he had 7 stars, and out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. Now, how many of you know that Jesus does not have a sword in his mouth? All of this is what's called imagery. But the entire story that God writes, he writes it in images. Here's why. Because he's hiding it from some to reveal it to others. He shows you a picture you don't understand so you could stare at it. Have you ever seen this thing where they'll tell you if you look long enough? There was a recent one on Facebook where there was a pile of rocks. And they were saying there's something in the rocks. And I remember, I was on Facebook like this. Had they not told me that something was in there, I would not be staring at it. They say, what you doing? I'm looking at this rocks. Why are you looking at the rocks? They say there's something in there. And one day I said to myself, watch this, there's nothing in it. And I took my phone to put it down. And when I laid the phone, the angle, and I saw it, I read it. And I held it up and it disappeared. And I put it, it was the angle of it. Everyone say the angle. A lot of the things that God says about your life, you don't believe them because you've been seeing them wrong. And we heap to ourselves teachers who see how we see. And they dismiss the things that God said that are deeper. So they don't believe in the prophetic. And they don't believe in this. They don't believe in that. These things are passed away because they don't understand them. But they're there. John said, I saw in his right hand, he has 7 stars. Out of his mouth, a sharp two-edged sword. His face was shining like the brightness of the blinding sun. When I saw him, I fell as dead. But he laid his right hand on me. And I heard his reassuring voice said, listen to this. He said, don't yield to fear. I am the beginning and I am the end, the living one. Here's what he says to John. I was dead, but now look, I'm alive forevermore. And I hold the keys that unlock death. And now the King James says death, hell, and the grave, right? Modern translations, which go back to the original language, says I hold the keys to death and the unseen world. There's another world in this room. It's evidenced by the fact that I'm speaking to you on a mic that has no cord. There's some kind of way that the guy in the back can control the volume of my mic without a cord. He says just frequencies. That's an unseen realm. You can't see. There's a microscopic realm. There's an invisible. It's in the room right now. In this room, there are demons. In this room, there are angels. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together there, Jesus said, I will be in the midst of them. So there's an unseen realm in this room. But when we live our lives with partial knowledge and partial recognition of just the visible realm. In Revelation chapter 5, when John now is taken to another part of the vision, I read this to you. John said, I saw that the one seated on the throne was holding in his right hand an unopened scroll with writings on the inside and on the outside, and it was sealed with 7 seals. And this puzzled me. For 2 weeks before Resurrection Sunday, I was on assignment in Alabama checking on the churches, and then I came from there, and I told my wife, book us a hiatus. I need to get away. I need to wrestle with something. I wrestled with this text. I wrestled with this. Why this? Why now? I could preach and teach anything on Resurrection Sunday. And the Lord said, it's time for the house of God to recognize it. I promise you this. I am not the only teacher today teaching this in church. You're watching this PDD scandal and that scandal and this. And you're so invested in all these things. And you miss that these things are happening because of what's happening in the unseen realm. You're so caught up in celebrity and so caught up in culture that you're missing what Christ is doing Let me show you something. So the, in this, he said, here's the vision. I saw the one sitting on the throne. Yahweh sits on his throne, and in his hand, he holds in his hand a scroll, unopened, sealed with seven seals. Let me indoctrinate you. So the scroll is significant to our understanding because of what's in it. In biblical times, a scroll was a book, a means of documentation. But this scroll was no ordinary book. Most biblical scholars believe that this scroll is the title deed to the earth, the ownership of the earth. Yahweh holds it in his right hand. And the fact that it is sealed means that its contents are being intentionally protected and concealed by Yahweh himself. Consider the scene. Around the throne are four living creatures. We don't even know what they are. Whatever they are, he wouldn't even tell us. He just said they're alive. They look weird. He's sitting there undaunted with this, and 24 elders who represent all of the Jews and the Gentiles, represent all of humanity around the throne, hand selected by God. According to, later on, you're going to see that by count, I'm going to give you a number. By count, when you delve into the study of this in the Greek, there are at least 110 million angels surrounding the throne at this moment. It is revealed by the word myriads of angels, thousands and tens of thousands around the throne. Watch this. He's sitting there, and John says in his hand is a scroll. Now, let me give you some more information about the scroll. In ancient history, seals were used as a mark of privacy. You sealed a document when you didn't want all eyes to see it. It was also used as proof of authenticity. It's authentic because you get the seal. Matter of fact, you get it now. You buy something expensive, it has a seal of authenticity, right? Also, the seals were used to show ownership. A signet ring would be used to make an impression in hot wax instead of a signature. If you're an intercessor and you sense that, I want you to begin to pray. Watch this. But why was this scroll sealed with seven seals? The imagery of seven in scripture means that something is perfect or an action or decision is complete. Whenever you see seven anything, it's not a numerical representation. It is a communication that the thing you're looking at is complete, it's finished, it's decided. So it's not necessarily, it could be 1,000, but you say, well, it's seven. He's saying that it has as many as it needs. Right? Now, this is what you need to know about the scroll, and I want to go into this real quickly. The reason the scroll was sealed is because in it were written God's purposes, his decisions, and judgments for restoring the earth to its original intended state. Everybody lean forward in your seat like a choir getting ready to sing a high note. I used to do that when I was a choir leader. I said, what I'm about to say to you, I believe we're beginning to see it. That means this may have already happened. The opening of the seven seals revealed in the book of Revelation chapter 6 through the first part of chapter 8 will trigger a sequence of prophesied events as part of the vision given to John by Jesus about the end of the world. Each seal, when opened, will initiate a different dramatic and symbolic effect. And I want to give you a brief overview. Seal number one releases a white horse whose rider is given a bow and is given a crown, and he rides out to conquer, bent on conquest, but he will not do it by force. This reveals a conqueror who will come, and he will use diplomacy and peace and deception to get the nations to submit to him. He will give them what they want. He will conquer without a fight. The first seal. When the second seal is opened, it introduces a red horse, red symbolizing blood. It symbolizes war. Its rider is granted the power to take peace from the earth, releasing a spirit of war and a spirit of murder. God sits with this scroll in his hand, knowing, watch this, that what's in this scroll, normally in scrolls, in books, there are words. In this scroll, there are no words. When the seals are removed, it releases something in the earth that can't be taken back. With the third seal, a black horse appears. Its rider holds a pair of scales, symbolizing famine among the poor. When people teach it, they don't talk about this. According to scripture, only the wheat and the barley and the oil and the wine, which means that the regular stuff is scarce. But the commodities, the money, the precious metals are still there. That means the rich are prospering, but the poor aren't. In other words, when this third seal is released, the whole world becomes a third world country, divided between the haves and the have-nots. When the fourth seal is removed, a pale horse appears. Its rider is named Death and Hell, and the grave follows him. And they're given power, listen to this, to kill 25% of the people on the earth with sword, famine, plague, and wild animals. What that means is 25%. So if the earth right now, is the occupation is about 8 to 10 million. That means, imagine, over a period of time, in one setting, what's the math? Who's good with math? 2 billion people can be killed within a time frame so small that it will get the whole world's attention. Not million, billion. 2 billion. Can you imagine that? The Bible says, actually, there's one setting. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. When the fourth seal is open. I'm sorry, the fifth seal is open. It gives voice to the souls of those who were murdered for believing and holding fast to the gospel, and who are sharing their testimony. When the fifth seal is open, if everything stops and heaven turns and the souls of those who killed under the altar will say to the Lord, how long? Yeah. Why are you letting this go on? Look what's happening. The people in heaven, the people who already died and went there, they're appealing to God, stop this, stop this. And God will say, just a little while longer. Here's what you're always going to say to them. He said, there's a predetermined amount of people that has to die. When before Israel was given the promised land, what God said to Abraham was, the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. He said, when the iniquity of the Amorite is full, I will kick them out and give you their land. Watch this. God is the God. When he sets the bar, he doesn't change it. Right now, you're going through something in your life. You're saying, how long, Lord? And God says, until the thing is full. Because listen to me, some of you are sowing, some of you are doing things, some people are doing things to you, and it's not at a tipping point yet. You are coming up on a tipping point, and when it reaches the tipping point, and when God swoops in to handle it, nothing can stop him. But if you prematurely try to force the thing to happen, you still have to endure what needs to be endured. It says in the fifth seal, the voice was given to them. With the sixth seal, it brings about this great earthquake. The sun, one translation said, listen to this, the sun will be extinguished. The sun is a ball of fire. And these translations said they will turn dark. Some say turn black. But the major idea is, it's like God will go up to the sun with a fire extinguisher and just put the sun out. What happens to the earth when the sun is put out? That's why the earth is shaking, because the earth is turning on its axis and it needs the gravitational pull of the sun. And it's so now everything in the earth is off kilter. Sixth seal. Men hiding caves for the sixth seal are calling for the mountains to fall on them. Listen to this. Saying, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Why are you preaching this on Resurrection Sunday? Because it's the word of the Lord. Because people look at the church and think the church is some joke. You don't even understand that what is happening. Listen, you need to pray and ask the Lord to show you where you are deceived. Ask the Lord to show you where you're blind. Because there are things happening and it's not hitting you. God is trying to wake us up. Between the sixth and seventh seal, there's an interlude where 144,000 men, virgin men of Jewish descent, are sealed for protection to go about preaching the gospel. And then when the seventh seal is opened, it causes silence in heaven for 30 minutes. The Bible says all the praise stops. All the work, nothing in heaven, all the intercession, nothing happens. Nothing in earth reaches heaven, and nothing in heaven it breathes. Everything holds its breath for 30 minutes. When the seventh seal is opened, because with seven seals, seven mighty angels are given a trumpet each. And when those trumpets are blown, all hell in the earth breaks loose. So as you can see, the scroll doesn't just contain words like a regular book. This scroll governs, it literally governs the clock that begins the countdown to the end. It starts the clock. This is why the person who's going to open the scroll had to be worthy to pronounce this kind of judgment. And for the record, I want you to understand something. If there was another way for God to restore all things to the way it was without judging all evil, all rebellion, all deception, and anything that produces death, he would have done it. But there is no other way. Without God first judging and removing these things, it would only happen again. And God is sitting there, and he knows, Yahweh knows, this is it. Verse 2 of Revelation 5 says, a strong angel appears with a question. Then I saw an incredibly powerful angel proclaiming with a great voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seven seals? The word worthy is an interesting word. It's the Greek word axios. Everybody say axios. He'd be having to say all kinds of things. Say axios. The word axios is, you experience axios if you deal with scales. You know, you get up in the morning, you walk by the scale in the bathroom. And you walk by it again, and you know you've been cheating on your diet a little bit. And so you got to go work out, and so my trainer's going to weigh me, so let me weigh myself. When you step on the scale tells you whether or not you're worthy. Right? That's what the word axios means. The word axios is the word that's used. When you look at the old scales, it means who can stand on this side of the scale to bring the bottom part up? Who can move the needle? Who among us, and this is the part that gets me, the question was asked, who is worthy? In the context of qualification, it conveys the idea of being fit or suitable based on the standards. When something or someone is described as axios, it means that they meet the necessary qualifications. They possess the traits, the ability, or the character that's necessary for this specific role. Who was worthy to judge the earth on that level? It's amazing how we judge people for the very things we do. You sitting there laughing. Did he do it? My question to you is, did you do it? Caught up, invested in something that has nothing to do with your future. It can't affect you one way or another, but you just love to see people suffer. It's not even about justice with you. It's about pain. You just want to see people hurt. They deserve that for their sin. What about yours? That's an abomination. Lying lips are an abomination. I can give you 10 different sins. Slander, gossip is an abomination. You see, what we tend to do, God can't trust us with judgment. I said, God can't trust us with judgment. You know why? Because we exonerate ourselves and execute everybody else. Oh, you don't have to say anything. We're going. Listen to this. So the assessment of worthiness is often relative to the requirements or expectations associated with the position or the recognition in question. That's a lot. It's a deep way of saying that everyone was not worthy. And verse 3 says, but no person could be found living or dead in all of creation. And there's a phrase. It says this. I got to find it. Give me verse. Where's verse 2? Here. No one was worthy. No one was worthy. In all of creation, from Genesis to Revelation, in every generation, living or dead, no one was worthy to open the scroll. And God sits with the scroll in his right hand. And John said, he says, I broke down weeping. At some point in the encounter with Jesus, John understands that this is the road to the end. He understands that the resurrection, everything that happened means nothing. All the prayers and intercession, everything that happened to the earth means nothing. We don't get through this. And John said, when I realized that no one could open the scroll, he said, I began to weep uncontrolled. Watch this. John began to grieve openly before the throne of God, not because he wanted judgment to come. Remember at this point, understand this. At this point, you know what's in the scroll, but John didn't know it yet. What I read about the scrolls is the chapter after. John is still wondering what's, but he knew something in that book was important, and God is holding it in his right, everybody say his right hand. In the right hand of God, there's favor. In the right hand of God is goodness. If it was in his left hand, John would be suspect. But he realized whatever was in his God's right hand is goodness. It's favor. It's for the good of everyone. It's for your good and my good. And sometimes we bail people out of judgment because we want to help them and we stop what God wants to do good in their lives. Thank you for that one hand clap. It blessed me just now. Let's watch this. This is important. He said, I broke down weeping with intense sorrow because there was no one found worthy to break open the seals and read its contents. And I want to give you a couple of things I think would help you. John grieved because he understood there was favor, and favor and goodness was being withheld because no one was worthy enough to be entrusted with the plan and purpose of God for the future of the creation. The justice of God will block the goodness of God from entering our lives if there's no one worthy to receive it. Listen to what I've just said. The justice of God. God needing the scale to be balanced, will block the favor and goodness of God if there was no one to intercede or mediate. And so the goodness of God we take for granted. Someone said to me, I ain't got nothing to be thankful for. You ain't seen my life. And my thing was like, you drove here. Watch this. You fully clothed. You look pretty groomed to me. Is you homeless? You're not homeless? I'm not talking about the regular things. The regular things. You have become so entitled and so ungrateful that the things you should be grateful for, you call them the regular things. Not understanding that the justice of God. You say, I don't sin that much. You don't understand how the book reads. The book reads that for every one sin I commit, I should die. The judgment. It's not that if I commit enough sins, I will die. It's for every single sin. And you say, well, I don't sin like that. No. You don't understand what sin is. Sin is missing the entire mark. It didn't say for every intentional sin. It said for every kind of sin. Sins of commission. Sins of omission. That means things that you didn't know you're doing wrong. For every stuff. You could be walking around just drop dead because you don't even know you missed it. But here's the thing. While you're dancing about a risen Savior, you need to understand he is the mediator. He is the reason that justice did not prevail against us. The grace and favor and goodness of God came to us because he got up. I did a post, and someone said, I don't care about all that. Someone wrote on the post, I don't care about all that. All I care about is he got up. No. It's not just that he got up. It's why he got up. If you rejoicing because most people who dance about the resurrection on Easter Sunday or resurrection morning is because their mama or grandmama used to dance about it. You don't even know what it means to you. My life shut down. I remember when my life failed. I missed it with God, and I thought I was done. And he came and found me where I was, not because of my own goodness, but because I have a Savior that got up. He said, I won't tell it to anybody. I'll tell everybody. I'm not here because I'm good. I'm here because he's good. And his mercy endures. Sit down. Get this. We are not worthy in and of ourselves. In the room, in the video room, listen, I'm going to read a bunch of scripture quick in a row. Isaiah 64 and 6 says, but we all as an unclean thing and all, we are all rather as an unclean thing and all of our righteousnesses are as what? Filth. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. New Living Translation, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Ecclesiastes 7:20, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Where do you have time to fill up the comments of all the foolishness when you sin it? Listen to Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges, For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And you say, well, I'm saved. Okay, well, Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that you can't boast about it. Now watch this. John wept because no one was found worthy. I'm almost done. To open the scroll. Not for the judgment part, but to begin the restoration of all things. And I want to read in verse 5 and 6. Put it on the screen for me. Then one of the elders said to me, he said, stop weeping. Look, the mighty lion of Judah's tribe. The King James says, behold, the lion of the tribe or bloodline of Judah, from Genesis chapter 49. This comes when Jacob was dying. He called his sons around him, and he blessed his sons. And when he got to Judah, he said to Judah, you are like a lion. He said, he was prophetically speaking to his sons. He said, you're like a lion. And he made this strange statement. He said, and the scepter shall not depart from between your legs until Shiloh comes, until the one who is supposed to be king comes, and he's going to come through you. That prophecy prophesied that out of Judah would come a lion. Out of Judah would come a what?
Lion.
A lion. This is critical information. Watch this. He says, where am I? He said, then I saw, well, go back to verse 5. I want to finish verse 5, if you don't mind. Then one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Look, the mighty lion of Judah's tribe, the root of David, he has conquered. The lion has conquered. He's the one worthy who can open the scroll. Wait. So he says there's someone worthy. So John now says, John, look at verse 6. John says, then I saw. So he says, behold, one translation, then I turned. He turned. And I saw a young lamb standing before the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the 24 elders. Wait, wait. God said a lion. Did he not? Why did John see a lamb? And herein lies your confusion in your life right now. Because prophecies have been spoken of your life, and you think the prophet missed God, or you don't qualify for the prophecy. What you don't understand about the way God speaks is that, watch this, what you don't understand is that God does not describe a thing by its outward appearance. Let me speak to this. When John, what John heard and what he saw didn't align, and that's because God's word, his vision to us, must be unsealed, unpacked, uncovered, and revealed. Because God told you you're going to be great, that does not mean you're going to be great in the way you measure greatness. True. And so you have in your mind, through years of indoctrination, what greatness looks like. If I'm going to be great, then I have to be rich. Wait. There are a lot of rich people that's not great. And there's a lot of great people that's not rich. You can't marry the two together, and if God doesn't do one, you dismiss the other. Watch this. That is why when God speaks to us, when God speaks to you, the first thing we must do is speak to him. The reason I love Prophet Hope, and I call her by her office title, I love Prophet Hope because the first time I met her, she said, I have a word of the Lord for you. And when she came into the room to prophesy to us, the first thing she said to us was, we were sitting, my wife and I were okay. And she goes, you need to pull your phone out and record this. I told you this before. No prophet has ever said that to me before. Prophets, the prophets that I encountered wanted to prophesy. They didn't want it documented. Right? When God speaks, and here's the thing also, she with the first four she spoke over the house, she prophesied. And then she encouraged us to pray and to rejoice in it, and then came back when I said, I need you to speak for me. She went back to the very word she gave and she preached from it. Why? Because when God gives you a word, it's not always what you think it is. You rejoicing over words as prophesying a season of drought and dryness. And you dismissing words as prophesying exaltation. Because of the front end of it, you're not reading the scripture. Pride goeth before destruction. No, destruction. And a haughty spirit goes before a fall. Before honor, there is humility. So when God says, humble yourself, he's speaking the language of honor. When the enemy tempts you to exalt yourself, he's trying to rob you of something that will come to you through honor. He wants you to be too high to receive it. Y'all following this? Now get it. Almost done. Almost done. I got about 5 minutes. So when we pray into every word that's preached to us, you pray into this word I'm preaching today. We pray into every prophetic word received. We pray into every prophetic dream. Why? Because what God says isn't always what we will see. He describes his purposes and plans from the inside out. Say that from the out loud, from the inside. So Jesus is both the lion and the lamb. But John didn't know that. Because when John knew Jesus, he was a lamb. Even when he rose from the dead, he was yet a lamb. He didn't go after Rome. He is a lion who conquers with the persona and characteristics of a lamb. Stay with me. Some of you have been praying, saying, God, I got to be doing something wrong. You need to make a minor adjustment. You're approaching the situation. I ain't going to let her talk to me like that. You're wrong. You are trying to be a lion where God will only bless a lamb. They always doing this to me. I'm going to show them this time. No. God, they keep doing it to you because God is trying to get you perfected in the persona and characteristics of a lamb. He wants them to perceive you as innocent. He wants them to perceive you as humble, as submitted, as compassionate, as loving, as patient, kind, good, under self-control. God wants you to be a lamb, but you want to fight. Listen to me. That means, watch this. John said, he said, behold, the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. I turned to see my hero. I turned to see the king, because lions represent a king. And he looked and said, but what I saw was a lamb. And he looked like he was slaughtered, which means he was still wearing the wounds of his trauma on the outside. Watch this. Outwardly, he has the fragility of a lamb. Inwardly, he has the fight and fortitude of a lion. He's scarred outwardly, but he's unblemished inwardly. His submission was his strength, his lion persona. Listen, his lion persona baited the devil into killing him. Jesus needed to die as a lamb. The only way we get free is if they didn't kill him, we'd all be still in our sins. So he had to get them to kill him. The way you would have done it is to start talking junk. You can't pull the trigger. You can't kill me. Ah, you're a coward. Look at you, you little punk. Watch this. No. When Pilate said to Jesus, don't you know I have the power to either kill you or set you free? The Bible says Jesus stood there and just looked at him. He was trying to bait him. I came from heaven as a lion. He was born to be the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. But he could only conquer as a lion if he lived as a lamb. You are a lion. There are things you have to do. You have to conquer. The might of God has to come through you. But you're too bold. You're too proud. You decide who's for you or against you by whether or not they promote you or like you. So you know what the devil does? He sends to you. Watch this, because everybody got a duality about them. So he will send you wolves and sheep. You don't believe in duality? Here's what Jesus said. He says, behold, I send you as sheep among wolves. He says, I want you to be wise as a serpent, but humble as a dove. What duality? Duality is how we have to live. You know, I'm going to be duality. Nah, I'm going to be me, fool. Am I speaking to anybody in the house? Listen to me. listen, watch 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 real quickly. I want to show you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, real fast. If you got to put it up there for me. I'm out of time. I'm on your time. Okay, here's this. Yet among the mature, Paul said, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, of this culture, of the rulers of this age. Now, the term rulers of this age means the demonic forces that are in control of authority. Okay? He says, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages, of the, before this culture for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. We were speaking a language that the demons didn't understand. Jesus came acting in a way that they didn't understand. He says, for if they had known it, if they had known it, the problem with you is you tell everybody everything. You're showing your hand before it's time for the play. You don't know who I am, you done lost. You, but by the time you don't say you don't know who I am till resurrection morning. It's okay to say, destroy this temple if you want to, but I will raise it in 3 days. What do you mean by that? It's okay when they say, he said so-and-so. I saw a video on YouTube or whatever where someone was to say, that's Hart Ramsey said so. And they always, and then when they play the video, I listen to the go, well, that's what I meant to say. I'm disappointed he said it. I meant to say that because it's the truth, right? Now watch this. But the problem with many of us is we give too much away. Let me finish this. So Jesus, as the Lion of Judah, is worthy because he was given the right to rule. Now, there's so much I could say, but I got to give you these points. Okay? And I'm going to end. You all good?
Yeah.
Let me catch my breath. The lion imagery portrays Jesus as a victorious conqueror. You know my problem with us from the pulpit to the parking lot? You don't worship Jesus enough. You want other names. You delve into scripture to find the hyphenated names of God. Jehovah Sabaoth, Rapha, Jireh, Mikadesh, Sid Kanu. You want to worship with these deep names because they sound deep and prophetic. But there's only one name. His name, his original name, there was no, okay, Yeshua, Yeshua, Jesus. Every nation, every language called him a different thing, but it's the same person. Watch this. As the Lion of Judah, he overcame. Let me tell you something. Listen to the statement about to be made. That's about to be made. Jesus overcame being slaughtered as a lamb by using the lion in him. Van, you hear that? So listen to this. So God will put you in a situation and you will say, it is more than I can bear. And God says to you, there's a lion in you. Use the lion. Intercessors pray. You use the lion. Watch this. Use the lion in you. There is a lion. Listen, you don't have to defend a lion. Just let him out the cage. And the problem with you, you want to use the lion against people. Use the lion against the situation. Use the fortitude and the fight is in you to go through the thing you have to go through to be who God called. Listen to me. Jesus fulfilled the will of God as a sacrificial lamb, not a lion. So why is he called the Lion of Judah? It's because it's who he was born to be. Because you are a lion doesn't mean you have to always roar. The loudest person in the room is usually the weakest person in the room. Who you are will speak for itself when the time is right if you stay true to who you are. It's okay to be in a situation and you're the only believer there. Why should God promote you when you're ashamed to represent him? Right? Hear me. I'm almost done. This is a lot. I know it was a lot. Listen, Jesus was written. I know, baby, I did that. I'm sorry, I keep getting loud. Jesus was written into history as the Passover lamb. Follow the story. Every single time a lamb shows up in the Old Testament, God is saying, look at Jesus. And we keep missing the hints Remember the story in Genesis? Abraham is walking with his son. The Bible says that God says to him, go 3 days journey. 3 days journey. And the way God set it up, he says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son whom thou lovest, and go 3 days journey to a place I will show you and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Abraham didn't tell Sarah nothing. He said, Isaac, we're going for a walk. And he begins to walk with Isaac 3 days journey. When they got to where they were going, Abraham tells the men with him, he says, stay here. The boy and I will go worship and we will be back. When they're sitting up the mountain, Isaac says to Abraham, he said, Dad, he said, we have the fire. He means they know how to make fire. We have the wood, we have the, we know how to, he says, but where's the lamb? And here's what the father says. Abraham turns to him and says, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. In Genesis, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. Put the piano in the monitors a little for me. And the story at the top of the mountain gets weird. If you know the geography, the place where he went to kill Isaac and the angel stopped him, here's what the Bible says. He said, then Abraham, the angel stopped him from killing Isaac. And then he turned and he looked and he says, he turned behind him and looked and behold, he saw caught in the thicket a ram, which is a male lamb. He was caught by his horns in the thicket. Horns in scripture. If you look at the description of the lamb, he had seven horns. Complete power. He had seven eyes. Absolute knowledge. The seven spirits of God. He was fully in control, or God was fully in control of him. And Abraham said, he turned and he saw. And if you know the geography, where Abraham tried to offer Isaac and Golgotha's hill, is a straight line in the same mountain range. As a matter of fact, Jesus says something to the Pharisees that blew him away. He says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. And the Pharisees go, how did Abraham see your day? You're not even 50 years old yet. They don't even know that God has been telling the story from the beginning. And he turned and he looked and he saw down. God says, because you did not keep your son from me, I'm not going to keep my son from you. And he looked down through the corridors of time and he sucked into this vision and seeing God taking his son, his only begotten son, the son that God loved, that Yahweh loved, and he gave him for us. But in Exodus, when God decides it's enough, I'm bringing my people out of Egypt. He said, take a lamb, a male lamb, without blemish, right? He gave instruction for this lamb. He said, you're going to kill the lamb. You're going to take the blood of the lamb, and you're going to put it on the threshold of your houses. He says, and when I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. He's been telling the story all through the Bible. It's all through the Bible. When John the Baptist was mentoring his disciples around him, he saw Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The story has been told. Jesus' assignment was to be fulfilled as a lamb. But he is the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I want to read verse 7 and then we'll be finished. There's worship in the house. How many of you sense that there's worship in the house? Don't wait till I get preaching to start worshiping. My assignment is over. Verse 7 says this. I saw the Lamb approach the throne. Matter of fact, let me go to verse 6 because I want to describe the Lamb. I saw the Lamb standing before the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the 24 elders. He appeared to have been slaughtered, but was now alive. He has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out to the ends of the earth. I saw the young Lamb approach the throne and take the scroll from the right hand of the one who sat there. The next verse, if you have the next verse, put it in there for me. And when the 24 elders and the four living creatures saw the Lamb had taken the scroll, they fell face down at the feet of the Lamb and worshiped him. Each one of them had a harp and a golden bowl. That's where we get the term harp and bowl from. Bowls brimming full of sweet, fragrant incense. Watch this. what they had in their hands in heaven, in the other realm. In the bowls were the prayers of the saints. When we pray in the earth, it's collected in heaven. And when they worship in heaven, the incense that goes up before God is our prayers. Let that sink in. When we don't contribute in prayer, we worship in the earth, but we don't pray. So our prayers or our worship in the earth is limited to the earth. But when you are praying and interceding, praying into things, then it goes up in heaven as sweet aroma before God. Look at the next verse. Verse 9 says, it says, and they were all singing this new song of praise to the Lamb. Not to the lion, to the, because you were, here's what it says, because you were slaughtered for us, you are what? Watch this. You're worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? Because you were slaughtered for us. Why is he worthy? What made him worthy? Because he went through the assignment as a lamb, knowing he was a lion. Knowing everything belonged to him. Knowing he created it all. Knowing he could stop it all with one moment. He in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, don't you know I can call legions of angels from heaven right now and stop this? He died because he wanted to. He died to give us a chance. Why would you miss heaven for this? I was young and now I'm old. I'm going to tell you something. I've climbed the corporate ladder. I've had money. I've had fame. I've had it, but I'm going to tell you something. It's not worth it. Lou Gossett Jr. died yesterday and we thought he was already dead. He was one of the biggest stars in the world. But after your star shines and fades, they forget who you are. What does it profit a man? You gain the whole world. They talk well about you. You get all the friends. But you lose your soul. He says this. He says, you're worthy to take the scroll and open it. Your blood was the price paid to redeem us, to buy us back, to set us free, to remove the guilt. You purchased us. You didn't just purchase us, but you brought us to God. You gave us back to Yahweh from every tribe, from every language, from every people group, from every nationality. You have chosen us to serve our God. And you formed us into a kingdom of priests who reign in the earth. They were worshiping, saying, you did this for us. He said, then I looked and I heard the voices of myriads of angels in circles around the throne, as well as the voices of the living creatures and the elders. Myriads and myriads. When you count the myriads, that's where I got the number from, about 110 million angels. Opened their mouths and began to praise. And John says, as I watched, all of them were singing with thunderous voices. Worthy, come on, read this with me. Worthy is Christ the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive great power and might and wealth and wisdom and honor, glory. And do you think he needed it? No, he got it for us. You say he died for make me wealthy? No, listen, you missed the rest. He died to receive all this, to bring us back to the status of where we were before man failed. And he says, as then every living creature being joined, I'm sorry, every living being rather joined the angelic choir. Every creature in heaven, every creature on earth, under the earth, in the sea. And everything in them were worshiping with one voice, saying praise. Read, praise, honor, glory, and dominion be to God enthroned and to Christ the Lamb forever. Then the four living creatures responded, amen. And the four 24 elders threw themselves face down to the ground and worshiped. And worshipped.